Now tonight we're going to read from the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even or I cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the nations, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For, lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Now, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou that art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and that canst not look on iniquity, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now, chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved, or what I shall answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, further down the chapter, please. I should go back there a bit now. Look, please, at verse number 6. Shall not all these stick up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him? Now notice that expression. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Look, please, at verse 12. Woe to him. And again, earlier, verse 9, woe to him. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts, that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Verse 19. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is led over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet from Shigeshnoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Now, for the sake of time, please look at verse number 9. Thy bow was made quite naked or quite bare, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. And notice these very precious occurrences. Verse number 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Now verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Now we trust the Lord will be pleased to bless to us this reading from His holy word. When personal afflictions trouble the soul, as obviously they're doing with Habakkuk, then I think it's good to turn to his book. And that's why we have turned to this book this evening, because throughout the writing, you will have noticed, although we didn't take time to read the whole book, and that would have been very profitable, Habakkuk is afflicted by issues he cannot answer. There seems to be difficulties that are reflecting disappointment. Disappointment with his God. He understands God to be what he certainly is, but obviously he's failing just to enter into why God is permitting things to prevail that generally God would judge. Now we're going to look at this very real difficulty that often afflicts many of God's people. I hope you've noticed, as you've read this book, and I'm sure you have done so, and I advise you last night to do it for tonight, you will find that the book commences with a statement, or if you like, an appeal from Zechariah. In other words, he speaks to God. Then you will notice from verse number 5 in chapter 1, God speaks to him. God speaks to him. And then verse number 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? You'll notice that Habakkuk is now addressing God the second time. And that's very important. And that continues right down, as you can see, to chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. From verse 2 of chapter 2, the Lord answers the queries, the questions, the problems of Habakkuk. And that is very rich indeed, right down to verse number 20. Then I want you to notice from chapter 3, again Habakkuk speaks to God. This time in prayer. This time in a different atmosphere and with a different subject altogether, because I'm perfectly sure he has grasped the significance of divine dealings. And brethren, that's very important. Having done so, he now is able to answer the message from God in three forms. First of all, the prayer, and then from verse number 3 to verse 15, the power, and from verse 16 to verse 19, the praise. So, it's not a very beautiful stretch of communication. Prophet, and then God, and then the prophet, and then God, and then the prophet speaking in praise. There is a comparable book in this collection that has a similar, almost a similar division. And again, it's this time Jonah. And you know that that great book starts with the call of God to the prophet Jonah. And you understand what happened. Jonah had a different mind. Jonah had a different path. And he thought that was it. Because, obviously, Jonah had a difficulty. Habakkuk has a difficulty. Habakkuk has a difficulty with God. And Jonah had a difficulty with God. But the difference between these two men is this. Habakkuk waited upon God, and God answered every problem that functioned in his heart. But Jonah, he disobeyed God. Because I really feel that from the very commencement, he sort of felt, well, if I go and do what God wants me to do, it's possible that God could alter the whole situation. In chapter 2, we find Jonah addressing God. But what a situation. Now take time to read that. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, God is speaking to Jonah a second time. And he's advising him to go. And Jonah goes. But he addresses God in this great prophecy, and he's really saying, Lord, it's just exactly what I thought. Isn't it? I sort of felt at the very start that if I went with that message, thou in thy goodness would pardon the Ninevites, and I wasn't really interested in that. God says, that's all. You know that, don't you? What happened? Jonah never opens his mouth again and God speaks. And listen, brethren, God always has the last word. But we don't obey. So I want you to put those two great books together. You'll notice how they're interspersed with communication from God to prophet, or from the prophet to God, and then the answers God gives. And I put those two together because they give a very personal touch to the difficulties, the problems that can arise in our lives and probably cause difficulty. So if I were looking at this great book of Habakkuk, I know it's only three chapters, but I wasn't very long working at my Bible as I ought, and I was under the guidance and help of the great late Mr. Fred Cundick, and he said, I want you to work at Habakkuk, Tom. So I started to read Habakkuk, and I found it very difficult. But I had a problem in my own life, and that I was just living in one room, a little baby girl, and it was a bit tight, if you know what I mean, a bit difficult. So I wrote to Fred and said, Fred, you'll understand, I'm just having a difficulty here. I just don't have the space, nor I don't have, and I made a whole dose of excuses to our dear brother. And I said to myself, well, knowing Mr. Kandik, he'll send me a very sympathetic note. I got a note, one of the shortest ever I got from him. What he said, Tom, if you're not faithful in what is least, you'll not be faithful in what is greater. That it. So I'd settled that. Minute. That was my first approach to Habakkuk. I got told off. So I trust you get the message, don't you? We do feel that these difficulties justify our reaction. We do find that the problems in life can give us an excuse to go along a certain path. And brethren, there are problems in life. There are difficulties in life. And if I started to tell you what God has brought me through, I wouldn't let you out before 10 o'clock. But all I want to tell you is this, and this is from my soul to you tonight. Those difficulties still affect my very body to this moment. Those difficulties that I passed through when I was only 22 years of age were enough to drive me as far away as I could. But I stood by my assembly in the action. I never questioned Ebenezer's action once. I was in England, and when I came back from England, after things had happened, my brethren said to me, now listen, Tom, if you want to go to another assembly, you feel free to do so. I said, no, brethren, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Brethren, we need this today. I'm telling you. And if we're not willing to abide by the principles of God in difficulty, what will we do in other circumstances? And so this is Habakkuk drawing very near to us tonight with a ministry that I feel is very, very vital. So he has a problem. But thank God, he exercised patience. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. That's good, isn't it? I want to ask you a question. I'm speaking principally now to my younger element. I think it's vital when one is free to have this. I feel that it's vital for our brethren to have a place that I could compare to this watchtower of Habakkuk. Have you a place? I'm not talking about your bedroom. Because if you were married and you had children and you're using the bedroom for this, I guarantee it'll be knocked every 5 minutes you get down. The devil will make sure of that. I trust that you have a place where you can wait on God. Wait on God. I trust that you will see that Daniel had a place like that, hadn't he? They knew where to find him when they wanted to get him into a problem. He wasn't praying that day because the law said he wasn't to pray. That was his constant habit. And they knew where to find him. They knew that his prayer room was adjacent to his house. The Spirit of God knew where to find Gideon. He could have been out complaining, Lord, we haven't enough to eat. Hey, What? Now, don't you young men complain there's no food in this assembly. Or any assembly. You're responsible to give it. Gideon had done that, his name wouldn't have been in the book. He could have said, Lord, we go out and the enemy's there and takes the very food under our eyes. We're starving. What was he doing? He was threshing wheat. Where'd he get the wheat from? Went down to the shop and bought it? No. He ventured into the path of evil. Into the path of the enemy. That could have killed him. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. And he had something in his hand for God and for the people. Got it? Got it? That's right, brother. Nod. Keep nodding. I like that. Because if you don't get it, no point in coming. See? And I want you to understand the value of this. And others, of course. Others. That had a place. And then he had a problem. He had patience. But thank God the whole book ends in a voice of peace. Because he offers praise. Now, verse 1 to 4, quickly. The perplexities of the prophet. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. The perplexities of the prophet. The problem created by the silence of God. The problem created by the silence of God. Chaotic conditions, and here they are prevailing, while God is apparently indifferent. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out unto thee of violence, notice this, of iniquity, of strife, of perverseness, and of spoiling. Five drastic issues that could come into any aspect of the testimony in any locality. And you would be on your knees asking God, why does this be permitted? And I prayed, and I prayed long, and I prayed often, and Lord, why does this prevail? You take it in the wider scope, brethren. We are told by Paul to pray for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And you know that while we are thankful to God from our hearts for what obtains in this land, but you think of the many lands abroad tonight where the people of God are suffering through the ongoing situation as here. I'm thinking of that particular aspect. And you think of the wickedness. And you think of the sinfulness. You think of all the ungodliness of the atmosphere outside of this building tonight. And naturally we ask God, how long shall I cry? How long wilt thou not hear? And I cry unto thee because of violence and all the rest. So here was a very general issue, but it was related to the nation. You and I can look at this, I would say, within the framework of the testimony. Because we would feel that in our prayer exercise, when we pray for God's people, when we ask God to preserve the testimony, and difficulties and divisions abound, we're bound to ask ourselves, is there a God listening at all? That was the problem of the prophet. I'm sure you understand, beloved, that here is the perplexities of the prophet. But thank God, in verse number 5, we have the first promise of God, for he has divine purpose. Verse 5. Behold ye among the heathen, among the nations, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess thy dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen can spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to devour. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Isn't that amazing? What an answer from God. So, beloved, if we find there are problems, if we find there are difficulties, if we find there are issues that we never would have expected within the framework of the testimony, not to speak of the difficulties nationally, not to speak of the problems universally, what have we to do? We have to realize that our God is a God of governmental power. Governmental power. First of all, you will understand that in your Bible, there is judicial governmental power. That's going to be eternal. That's the great white throne issue, isn't it? And that's going to be the summing up of the whole issue. We are thankful tonight, from our very hearts of hearts, that that will never be our experience. Thank God that judgment, as far as we are concerned, is over. We are thankful that while we deserved that, my sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me. We know that. But let us just face the problem. Not only is there judicial government, or what I would call judicial judgment, there is governmental judgment. Governmental judgment. I mean, if you tell your little boy or your little girl not to put her finger into the fire, and she waits until, or he waits until you're out of the road, and he tries it, what happens? He's burned. He's burned. That's what I'm going to call governmental judgment, or governmental discipline. And we understand that because in our own lives, in assembly life, not to speak of national and international life, we could be the subjects of governmental judgment. These are things, brethren, we want to understand. And I feel it's very important to understand them. In other words, if a person has lived in constant sin, and he's reached by divine grace and saved, that does not mean that what he did in his life prior to conversion, there's not going to be any effects of it in his body. You understand? Salvation doesn't remove governmental judgment. And after all, we have seen it in many and many a case. But, and often, it works faster than we realize. So, as a dear brother, I got an email today, and I'm very moved about it. I know him well. But this young man's almost gone. I don't know whether he's gone yet or not. Mighty preacher. Peter Arsa. Mighty man. But you see, dear Peter, before he was saved, was a drug man. Took it, and sold it, and made money on it, and so on. And you see, the old body is governmentally suffering from the past. But if Peter is called home tonight, he'd be in heaven. Thank God for that. See? Get the point? So, here are things that Habakkuk had to learn. And God says, I have introduced the Chaldeans. Well, I know they're sinners. I know they know nothing about salvation. But I'm going to use them as instruments of governmental judgment on Israel for their sin. That it? And this was a problem to Habakkuk. But God answers it. Here's the next bit. Chapter 1 verse 12. It seemed to increase his problem. He said, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? Well, no, see, the beginning to the end, and the end to the beginning, whatever direction you go. And he's saying, surely, Lord, in all that thou art, why this? O Lord, my God, mine Holy One, marked by purity. Marked by eternality. Marked by purity. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. That's right. And canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy peace when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? And makest men as the fishes of the sea, and the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag, therefore they rejoice and are glad. And he's really speaking about the might of the Chaldeans were handling the nation just like a fisherman would pull a fish out of the water, and that's it. Well, I think it's mighty to see that even in this difficulty, the prophet faces the problem with God. He's assured of his eternality. He's assured of his purity. He's assured of his stability. And he's assured of his sovereignty, and he's assured of his mercy. But why, Lord, is it not being manifest? That's his problem. You see, I feel Habakkuk wanted to see the hand of God instantly delivering his people from what was coming through the enemy. Now, again, brethren and sisters, you could have a problem. It could be that you have a difficulty, maybe in the locality, maybe in your family, might even in the assembly. I don't know. But never allow the problem to so disturb your soul that you question the reliability of God. And while this good man has a problem, it's nice to notice he understands at least he's from everlasting. He's of pure eyes and to behold evil. But what he cannot understand is that this evil continues unjudged, unrestricted, and his prayer unheeded. Unanswered prayer can be a problem. I have prayed for things for almost a lifetime. And often in my exercise before God, I have to ask, Lord, hast thou heard? Have I made it clear? Am I to face that thou art not answering my prayer? And in all these things, brethren, it's not that I'm questioning God in that sense. But it is perfectly real to face a difficulty like Habakkuk and still have his hand on God and not have an answer. So if there's anyone in the meeting and you have this difficulty, then continue to read this great prophecy and you'll see that God will answer. So what does he do? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, which is very interesting. The tower is really the watchtower, isn't it? And I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me. Not good. My brethren, it's wonderful to think that in all our problems, in all our immeasurable difficulties, God still can answer. And never lose faith. Never. It may be a test. It will be a test. It will be a very, very demanding test. But lay hold on God. Could I give you an example? I prayed for 21 years for God to answer my prayer. Because when it began, he gave me a word that we ministered on Tuesday night from Joel. I will restore unto thee the years the locusts have eaten. And I waited for 21 years before that restoration began. Yeah. Many a time I asked the Lord, did he hear me? Come on now. See the point? Many a time I wondered, was I even right in praying? And what I prayed for lasted for 22 years. So he did restore the years the locusts had eaten. See? It's real. Oh, it's real, brethren. I trust that you're encouraged by this. Because here are problems we seldom face with the light of the Word of God. Here's encouragement. And what happens? The Lord answered me. The Lord answered me. Well, let us look, please, from verse 2 to 20. I think that what this dear prophet got was this. He got patience from God. He got patience from the answer that God gave him. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay, it will not tarry. So here is this great servant of God being encouraged by divine power, creating in him a waiting in patience. Now that's the only way to answer a problem. If we take the initiative, or we resort to issues that would contradict the Word of God, brethren, we're in difficulty. We're in difficulty. Let us be wise to face the issue with God in patience. What does that open to? Behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is not right, is not upright in him, but the problem that you see out there, the problem that may be causing you the concern and the anguish, could probably be described by this proudness of heart. He's not upright. But, what does it say? The just shall live by his faith. That's you. That's me. Here it is. Here's this text in its original setting, and it's in a practical setting. Paul lifts it out in Romans and in Galatians, and you'll agree with me in Hebrews, won't you? In the doctrinal sense. The just, Romans, by faith, Galatians, shall live, Hebrews. That's doctrinal, isn't it? Those are three of the greatest doctrinal books in the Bible, aren't they? Yeah, but right here it's practical. Here I am faced with a problem. Here I am faced with a difficulty, be it within the home, be it within the assembly, be it where. But I'm living in the constant trust in God. That's it. I could resort to issues. I could resolve the thing if you just let me at it. But that wouldn't be faith. That'd be works, wouldn't it? What does faith do? Faith lets God work. Faith lets God work. I hope you hear that. And I hope you believe it. And I hope and trust you'll practice it. Not only individually, but corporately. Why? Verse 6. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that leadeth himself with thick clay. I want to call that the lust for power. Have to rush on. Verse 9. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. There's the lust of place. Verse 12, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood. That's the lust for possessions. Verse 15, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest the bottle to him and makest him drunken, also thou mayest look on their nakedness. That's the lust of a prodigal life. Verse 16, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. What's that? That's the lust for paganism. Woe to him that saith to the wood, awake. And brethren, we're not going to resort to anything of this nature, because, verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. That's his fullness. Now chapter 3, and we'll be finished shortly. Here's a prayer of the prophet. And it continues in the first two verses. The plea is very simple, because it was created by a matured knowledge of God. O Lord, I have heard the report of thee, and I'm afraid. In other words, all that God has revealed to him has bowed him in his presence in worshipping adoration. So what does he say? O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Here's a plea created by his mature knowledge of God. We use these words. And I trust, beloved, we will use them tonight. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. I would feel that the prophet has risen above the immediate circumstances that were a problem to him. Having heard the voice of God, having proved the faithfulness of God, having proved the power of God, now he's bowing in the presence of God and he's asking for an outpouring of reviving blessing. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. I do trust, beloved, that we will be able to rise above difficulties. I trust that we will be able to rise above divisions. I trust that we will be able to rise above disappointments and unite in the presence of God in prayer for an outpouring of blessing, the like of which we have maybe never experienced before. Only he can do that, and only he can grant that. And I trust that we will reach the highest possible branch of faith and pray to God for that blessing in all its fullness. Only he can give. My, we need that in every locality that we ever know of in testimony, don't we? We need it. For in a tremendous number of places worldwide, the numbers of the faithful are decreasing rather than increasing. Which means, I feel, that we're sort of occupied with something else. Wouldn't it be good just to get a meeting together to pray for the blessing of God in the gospel? Wouldn't it be good just to pray for the blessing of God in the ministry? As never before, in the midst of the years, revive. Now from verse 3, he's drawing now upon the power of God, and he's emphasizing in this lovely address to God, the God who could raise up for discipline is the God that can put down for deliverance. And so we need this. Listen to the words. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. He covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had the rays coming forth from his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow, his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Chushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. And what's he doing? You will know, brethren, that this good man is really in those verses, in his own language, he's covering the work of God in the period of the judges. Hope you know that. At a time when Joshua had gone, at a time when things were not right in the land, and you know how the book of Judges brings in enemy after enemy, but yet God delivered. So this good man's looking at this, and he's recalling those times. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? The bow was made quite bare, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers, the mountains saw thee, and so on. And he's gone back a book this time. You see, these men got things out of the chronological order sometimes, didn't they? Where is he now? In the book of Joshua. You know that. Where is he? He's at the period when God just set the Red Sea and the Jordan aside and went right through. Isn't that what he's at? Verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. As the light of thine arrows they went, and so on. You read that right down, and you'll find that as far as this great word is concerned, this man is occupied with the former dealings of God. And note, there are three selahs. There's no complaint. There's no dirge. There is no sorrow. He's rejoicing in the historical fullness of God. And he's going on to show that God can do what he's looking for him to do in the circumstances in which he is found. Now, finally, from verse number 16 to the end, it's praise of the prophet. Listen to the words. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now what he's doing there, he's really saying that God will fulfill every promise that Israel in his day, Habakkuk's day, will obviously pass through divine discipline. But God will bring him through. And this is what I feel encouraged the prophet. Now, as I finish, I want you to concentrate for a moment on the last few verses. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. What's he speaking about? Oh, so someone, he's speaking about the fig tree, and the vine tree, and the olive tree. Is he? Are you going to take this literal? No. What he's speaking about is this. This is what Israel is in witness. Israel is the fig tree. Israel is the vine. And Israel is the olive. isn't it? You know that. And what he's saying is, although the nation in these capacities and in these figures may not be as they ought to be. Now get that. Although. You will remember, and we were in Judges a few minutes ago, we're back again, that just after Gideon finished his service, there was a man in Israel said, well, there's nobody around here as good as me, and I'm going to be boss. And there's a mighty book, there's a mighty chapter in Judges where you get these three issues again. You get the fig tree, you get the vine, and you get the olive. And the message is, they went to the olive tree and said, would you like to be boss? Oh no. Oh no. I have a service to perform for God. And the vine, would you like to be? No. Why? I have a service to provide for God. And the fig tree, would you not like to be head over all things? No, no. I have a service to provide for God. But the bramble said, make me boss and I'll be it right away. Hasn't that happened? You know who the bramble was, don't you? How long did he last? Are you getting the message? Very real, brethren. God has given us a capacity for fruitfulness. God has given us a capacity for freshness. God has given us a capacity for fullness. That's in witness. What's next? And the fields shall yield no meat. And the flock shall be cut off from the fold. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. What's that? That's Israel in worship. If the field has no fruit, there's no meal offering. If the flock have no fold, there's no burnt offering. And there'll be no herd in the stalls, there's no peace offering. See? Now what I'm going to ask you as I close, give me a few minutes, is my last night. And this dear man wanted a clock stopper, but we're all right. We're all right. I want you to get this. In this assembly, in the assembly with which you're associated, brethren, is this true? When it comes to the remembrance of the Lord, how you're presenting the offering. Sometimes I've been in meetings in remembrance of the Lord, and you would honestly think we never had an Old Testament at all. In the fact that no reference is made to those types, of which the Lord is the absolute fulfillment. Very few bring out the qualities of these types that are seen in Him. And we often wonder, are brethren reading their book at all? Well, it may be there's no witness. It may be there's not the worship we expect. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to pack up and leave. Or if things haven't been done the way I want them, then I'm going to object. Is that what you do? Well, look at the word. It's not me, brother. It's the book of God. It says, although six things not coming forth as they ought. What's he going to do? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He'll get above it. That's it. He'll get above it. And although things may not be in the assembly as we expect, and although there may not be the adoration that we deserve and desire, well, we're not going to pack a bag and say, forget it, mate, we're not going to come back. No, we're just going to thank the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. What can that do? They can reach the very height. One time I was in Canada, and a dear brother from Malaysia, I was staying with him in Edmonton, and took me up to those high spots. And you saw those little animals on the very precipice. Sure-footed.